First Peter chapter 1, verse 3 in the New King James says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to His abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful again for this opportunity just to worship You and get into Your Word this morning. We thank You that Your Word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It can deal with any traditions and doctrines of men that may have hindered us or held us back. We thank You for the light and the revelation that only You can provide when it comes to this living hope, this resurrected King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We just give You glory and honor for the things You're going to show us here this morning in Jesus' name. I want to read that passage in context because when you put the whole opening greeting that Peter writes to the church, there's about 5-10 series here at least, not just sermons but series when you start thinking about it, because he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy," it's according to His mercy, "has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance." So underline the word inheritance, "which is incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away and is reserved in heaven for you, who are kept," underline the word kept, "by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." So this living hope, when you read verses really 3 through 5, it's interesting because you have all these different tenses going on. You have past, present, and future tense. Obviously, it says this born again, this begotten again tense is past tense. He's talking to the church, people that have accepted Christ and have become new creations in Christ, who have become the righteousness of God. And so this has already happened through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's speaking about the new birth. He's speaking about being born again. King James or others say begotten again. Other translations say been born again, been born from above. Every translation has a little bit something different. But he's talking about this reality that because Christ was raised from the dead, we are also raised from the dead. You know, when we look at that and we see this new birth, this truth, I'm a new creation in Christ. I'm not waiting to be resurrected in a sense because I was raised with Christ. I'm already resurrected. Now there's the spiritual body and there's the physical body. Now my spiritual body, the minute I accepted Christ, I went from death to life. I went from death to a newness of life, a new living hope. I'm looking forward to that day when He comes. Or as we were singing those songs, I almost switched yesterday afternoon and thought, you know, I'm just going to throw out my notes and just preach the songs. Because the lyrics are so powerful, we have to look at the fact that Jesus, our risen Savior, has done something on our behalf. And we just have to have faith and accept it. There's really nothing else that we have to do. I can't work up my salvation. I have to believe in that power. He says, the power of God through faith for salvation unto the last. So born again is past tense. That inheritance is talking about future tense. And being kept through faith is a present tense. You have all three of them going on at the same time, just in that little bit of passage. All of these things saying, God, I'm with You, and He's with me, past, present, and future. That's a good thing to do. Now, when we look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin." And if you go back to the messages I shared back a few weeks ago about the Savior and our sin and so forth, we spent a lot of time going over all the various scriptures where He became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. But verse 4 is what I want you to catch. Ephesians 2:4. "But God," again, "who is rich in mercy, because of His great love," "because of His great love with which He loved us." Do you realize that from the very beginning you're the focus of His love?
Yes.
Do you know when people struggle with that? Oh, I don't know if God loves me. He loved you before you were born. He loved you before you even knew there was a God. God so loved the world that he did what? Gave his only begotten son for us. He loved us so much. And I don't understand how I went through so many years not knowing that God loved me. It's sad. Even though people say, well, God loves you. Well, you know, it's just a cliche. Well, God loves you. Good. But I need the reality of it. I need to really know that he loves me. I need to have my eyes opened up to that. And until I have that living hope, that living understanding of the resurrection, that he has laid down his life for me to raise up my life with him. And that's really the message of the resurrection, or Easter, if you want to put it that way. You know, I know we celebrate with bunnies and lilies and jelly beans and all that stuff. You know, I understand. We've decorated the holiday. Can I put it that way? We've surrounded the holiday with stuff. And I don't mind the stuff, as long as you've got good jelly beans. I don't mind the stuff, because that don't take away from my understanding of the cross. Doesn't take away from my understanding of that empty tomb. Doesn't take away from my understanding that I've been raised and seated in heavenly places. And if I really truly understand that today, right now, so I know you're sitting there, I'm seated in this church, in this congregation, in those gold-colored chairs that I'm not sure how comfortable they always are. But in Jesus, in his eyes, from God the Father's eyes, you are seated at the right hand of the Father in him. This all goes back to those in him realities we always talk about here. Those in him realities are more powerful than anything else that we could grab hold of. Again, we've been made alive in him. Now listen to again. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, made us alive together with Christ. Amen. Made us alive together. Not separate. What he has, I have. What he's accomplished, you have accomplished. What he has secured, you have secured. By grace you have been saved, not of works. Verse 6, and raised us up, again there's that word, together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Three times in that little short passage, he says, we are there together with Christ, in Christ, in heavenly places. God, when he sees us, he does not see us down here in the desperate suffering situations that some people are trying to say, well, you know, we're just down here suffering for Jesus. I'm not. I've been through some tough stuff, but I'm not suffering for Jesus. I'm victorious because of Jesus. The enemy would love for me to suffer. He'd love for me to get discouraged and quit. He'd love for me just to say, well, I guess this stuff doesn't work. I'm here to tell you that it works. I know it works. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 says very similar. When you were spiritually dead because of your sins, God quickened you. Or in other words, he made you alive and raised you up with Christ, having forgiven all your sins and trespasses. We looked at this back a couple weeks ago. Listen, we know that sin produces death, but we know that God's grace and God's love produces what? Life. Righteousness. That's this living hope that you and I have. We hold on to this future tense. This future tense which is incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away. It is reserved in heaven for you. There's something on reserve for you. I have reservations made. Hallelujah. Got your reservations made? When my 90-some-year-old mother was about to go home, I said, Mom, you ready? She said, I've made my reservations. She knew she was ready. And just like that, in a very short time, she was gone. When she died, evacuated body. She checked out. One minute her body was here and her spirit was inside. The next minute her body was still here, but her spirit was over here. Bye. That's what's going to happen to you and me. Unless Jesus returns and we get a glorified body. Now, I know some of you would like to go to the gym and get a glorified body now. It ain't happening. You can't get a glorified body at the gym. All right? Only Jesus can give you a glorified body. Jesus showed up with those disciples and, and sat there and he said, have you got anything to eat? I always get a kick out of this part because he said, I'm never going to eat or drink until the kingdom has been established and people are still waiting for the kingdom. Well, I know the kingdom was established because he came back and sat down and had lunch with them. And then what did he do? Then he walked through the wall. That was cool. And if he had such a glorified body and it was a big deal, whatever he ate should have been stuck on the wall. But it wasn't. He walked right through the wall because a glorified body has a supernatural spiritual element to it that you and I are going to be able to enjoy very soon, glory to God, when he comes back. I'm looking forward to that day. Now I know some people think that we're all going to be about the age of 33 when we get our glorified bodies. I don't know if that's true. Yeah, it would be nice. But I think to my grandkids I'll look this age, and to my parents, I'll look another age. Who knows what we'll look like? We don't know, because we're judging things on outward man. We've been born again, past tense. We have an inheritance, future tense. And we've been kept through faith, present tense. It says, he has begotten us again. We are born again because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross and through his death, burial, and resurrection. And through faith, it says, for salvation. Now you connect that to Romans 10:8, 9, and 10. We know that biblical salvation depends on our confessing something and believing something in our heart. What does that tell us to do? Believe that God has done what? Raised him from the dead. I don't know how many of you saw this statistic recently. This just came out the other day. I'm going to read it exactly as it says it. A recent poll conducted for the BBC found that only 46% of self-identified Christians in the United Kingdom believe that, quote, Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected at Easter so that you can be forgiven for your sins. And this person commented and said, I'm not entirely sure why the other 54% think they are Christians. Now, this is a qualifier. These are self-identified Christians. These are Christians, yes, I'm a Christian. Oh, do you believe that Jesus died on the cross? No. Well, do you believe that he went to hell in your place? No. Do you believe that he raised into the newness of life and gave you life? Well, no. Only less than half of self-identified Christians believe in what Romans 10 says, which is the qualifier for salvation. That's sad. For me to have the hope in the resurrection. You know, the word hope is an interesting word. In most cases, it's the Greek word elpis, E-L-P-I-S, and it means a confident expectation. We've used the word hope kind of like wishful thinking. But the New Testament usage of the word hope always has this confident expectation. Faith is the substance of what things hope for. This confident expectation of what God has promised he's able to perform. It's not like, oh, wouldn't it be nice? Boy, I could really use that. Boy, wouldn't it be nice? I wish. That's not hope. Biblical hope says, I have a confident expectation that what God has promised, God is able to perform. Jesus is our hope of the resurrection. When I trust in what he has done and I believe it, just think, Jesus went to the cross believing in the power of the resurrection. Think of that. When I opened up the service and I read those examples from Psalm 12, 13, 14, 15 through 18, all those psalms that are basically read or sung during Passover were psalms that Jesus and his disciples sang together before Jesus went to the garden, before he suffered, before he was tormented on the cross, before he went to hell. Now again, this is Hansen theology. You can argue with it if you want. I'm just not going to argue with you about it. I believe the suffering that Jesus did was on the cross. I don't believe he suffered in hell for 3 days. I believe that he went around and preached to the captives. And he set those captives free. And I believe he conquered death, hell, and the grave. And he has the keys of death and hell. And he didn't get that after 3 days of letting the devil sit there and poke him with a fork. Because again, you got to understand this. This is Hansen theology. I'm sorry. I don't need to argue with you. the devil does not have his own realm. Hell is not his realm. Hell is his jail. My God is a consuming fire. The fire that is in hell is God. Jesus shows up there and he goes, "Hey, Holy Spirit, how you doing?" That's the fire of God. That cleansing fire. That powerful fire. He spent 3 days being empowered to conquer death, hell, and the grave. And he went and preached to those captives. Boy, I could preach for a whole series right here on you. But I want you to understand, we've had a false religious idea of hell. It's wrong. It's not the Bible definition. Because where are his enemies, from God's enemies? They're captive in that burning flame. The fire and the flame that is in hell is not because the devil's got a lighter and some matches. That's not his fire. All right, just think about it. Let's wrap this up. Acts chapter 2, please. Verse 26. The Amplified says this: "Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue exulted exceedingly. Moreover, my flesh also will dwell in hope, will encamp, pitch its tent, and dwell in hope in anticipation of the resurrection." Isn't that powerful? Do you have that anticipation? Do you have you camped there? Have you, in a sense, pitched your tent there? Have you put your trust in that? You know, when I have a hope that is an anticipation, that confident expectation, I realize that the enemy will try to do everything in to discourage me. You know, Proverbs 13:12 says this: "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." That Hebrew word "sick" there means to be weakened, to be wounded, or to be afflicted. See, if he can undermine your hope, your confident expectation, your heart will become weakened. Your heart will become wounded. Your heart will become afflicted. Because your hope has been deferred. Deferred there, in other translations, in other places it's used, means to be delayed, to be prolonged, to be drawn out, to be removed. You know, sometimes people have this confident expectation or hope about something, and it just doesn't happen, it doesn't happen, it doesn't happen. So they get discouraged and they say, "Well, I guess God's not going to answer that prayer." Well, first of all, you have to back up and ask yourself, was that a biblical prayer? God's not obligated to answer prayers that aren't biblical. He's not obligated to answer prayers that aren't based upon the Word of God and faith. And some people have prayed some pretty goofy things. And then they wonder why, you know, that didn't happen. Well, do you have Scripture to stand on when you're praying that? What promises? Faith is based on the promises of God's Word. And if I'm going to pray in faith and God hears my prayers of faith, 1 John 5 says that. This is the confidence that I have in Him, that He's going to hear my prayers. It's because I know that He hears my prayer of faith. My trust is in Him. Romans 15:4 says this: "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Hope is the very beginning. Without that hope, you can't have faith. That germ that was germinated on the inside, that seed germinating on the inside of your heart, starts to realize, you know, you mean God does heal today? You know, most of us were never taught that in our denominational churches. I wasn't. We were taught that God, you know, used doctors now. God created medicines now. That all that passed away with Jesus and the last apostles. Well, I'm here to tell you that you can lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. I'm here to tell you that 1 Peter 2:24 is still in operation today. That by His stripes you were, not going to be, but you were. Past tense, it is a done deal. It is a finished thing. You were healed. How we appropriate it, though, that creates hope on the inside of us. That creates a confident expectation on the inside of us. And during those times that we have that hope starting to be built up, you start to read Scriptures. You mean Jesus really did do that? I mean, people could lay hands on it? And then all of a sudden, other circumstances, the pain, other things go on, and you start to hinder. It starts to, I don't know. That's the enemy trying to make your heart sick. You know, Psalm 57 says this, "My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praises unto you." It's the same word fixed as in Psalm 112. My heart is fixed, trusting the Lord. My heart is established. Same thing. I'd rather have a fixed heart than a hardened heart. You know, both of them can be hardened. You know, I've heard illustrations about people who have laid cement. You know, they pour concrete in there and it's liquid, and you can kind of mush it around and shape it and use forms to make it do certain things. And then you leave it alone, and what does it do? It sets up, doesn't it? It becomes fixed. Well, that can happen to faith, or that can happen with fear and doubt and unbelief. If the enemy can get your eyes fixed on the negative, it's very difficult to get that person off of it. Man, you got to go in there with the jackhammer of the truth and go after it and break that up. But I'd rather have that my heart fixed and established in the truth of God's Word. So I'm going to pour that concrete mess of God's truth in there and have it established. So when it comes to this hope of the resurrection, thank God He is going to give me not hardened heart, but an established heart. One is positive and the other is negative. Turn over to John chapter 11. Let's close with this. Somebody mark it down. It's going to be one of the shortest sermons you've ever heard this pastor preach. John chapter 11. We know the context of it. Jesus is speaking with Martha just before raising Lazarus from the dead. In John chapter 11, verse 25, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." Just that alone, there's so much power in those words. I am. Jesus said, "I am the I am. I am the resurrection. I am the life." "He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Now, you're always going to get some fanatic who says, "Okay, see, I believe in Jesus, so I'm never going to die. I'm going to be alive until Jesus comes back." Well, good luck with that. Because that's really not what it's talking about. So you would just all of a sudden put everything down to this physical level, and you forgot to the real you as a spirit man. And once I've been born again, I'm not going to die, because I've already been given newness of life. This life, this hope, this living hope that 1 Peter talks about. My living hope, my hope that I live in now, is for the resurrection that Jesus has accomplished for every one of us. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me," Jesus is saying to her, "though he may die physically, he shall live," and we could say spiritually. "And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Well, of course, then we get the explanation that says, "Well, I believe in the resurrection. I believe thou art the Christ." I thought it was interesting, because when I was studying this and reading it, I came across some little footnote someplace, I forget where it was, that George Washington had this engraved on his tombstone, this passage. For these guys that always say that our forefathers were a bunch of, you know, deists and didn't know anything about the Bible or God, they should go read some tombstones. You know? For someone to decide, say, "I want this written on my tombstone to say, I am the resurrected Jesus, he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." George Washington was saying, "Even though my body might be here, I'm not. I'm with my Lord. I'm with my Savior." See, there is no fear in death for a believer. There isn't. There's no fear in death. Because this really isn't death. Death, by its basic definition, means separation from life, or separation from God, because God is life. But that kind of physical death just means a separation from this physical realm. All I'm doing is stepping out of this earth suit into the real reality of the spirit realm where you and I really exist. And we will exist because we're eternal beings. This physical body, this all stuff's going to be gone someday. You know, if I could really truly get across to everyone, you know, 1 John 3:3 says, anyone who has this hope in himself will purify himself. There's something about that desire to put everything else aside because I've got that hope in me. I'm gonna focus on the things of God. I'm gonna press toward the things of God. That's the power of the resurrection. That's the power of this living hope. That's the power of the promise of eternity. That's the power of what Jesus accomplished through his death, burial, and resurrection. There's a million sermons that we could do about holding fast to our hope and all these. There's a million sermons about hope and the resurrection. Just so many. But I want you to get a hold of this morning that it's a living hope. Not just, wouldn't it be nice, a wishful thing. It's a hope that is alive in each and every one of us, and it exists every single day in your heart, and in a sense, refresh that every single day as you go forward. Amen.